I hope as we're going along that you're able to continue filling in those three boxes and kind of figuring out what's my package of stuff. And this is another hard area. I want to go back a few thousand years to start off this. When the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt and they were going to the promised land, God's plan for them was to go right into the promised land. And when they got there, you know the story, they sent in 12 spies to spy out the land and came back with a report that there were giants in the land, and they were afraid. But God had already said, go into there and spy out and get ready to take the land that I am giving to you. But there was giants. And I think that whole picture is a picture of the Christian life going into the promised land. It's not a picture of heaven. I think it's a picture of the victorious Christian life. There were still battles to be fought, but they had victory. And the evil report came back that they couldn't go in. One of the giants that we face today, as far as living victoriously, this whole area of our moral lives, specifically talking about our sexual lives. And it's a huge issue, but God promises us victory in this area. I've worked with young people for closer to three decades than two, but I can take a snapshot of any youth group I've ever worked with, project that picture 10, 15 years, about half of the young people, and it doesn't seem to matter what kind of homes they come out of, whether they're solid Christian homes or not, about half of them will not be walking with the Lord anymore, and they always seem to have a problem in this area. I can go back to my Bible college days and take my yearbooks, and it's the same thing. One of the most, what I considered when I was in school, one of the most upstanding young ladies who, she was just had a heart for God. A few years after she left Bible college, she got into deep immorality. Immorality in a society doesn't stand still. It gets worse. I had a couple in from Brazil once, and they said, if you think it's tough here morally in Canada, in North America, five times worse there. It doesn't stand still. It gets worse. And we want to talk about this area, but I want to encourage us all that God does promise us victory in this area. Well, let's look at the whole thing of sex and so on. First of all, God designed sex. It wasn't something that happened after the fall. This is something that God designed. And he designed, whatever he designs, he has a purpose for. And the first purpose, of course, is to procreate. He told Adam and Eve to go out, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And that's one purpose of sex. You know, we have a deceptive enemy who likes to make us believe things that aren't true, and one of the things that I grew up believing from going to school is that we live in an overpopulated world. Well, if we live in an overpopulated world, that command to go out and fill the earth is now obsolete. But it's not true. Do you know that you could take the entire population of the world, and this might be hard to believe, but if you do the math, you'll think, that is true. Take the entire population of the world, and if the state of Texas, this is not a Texas joke, but if you take the state of Texas, and it was all fertile land, you could put the entire population of the world in Texas, and what they could produce off the land in Texas would feed them. We've been fed a lie that we live in an overpopulated world. We don't. We have a population problem. We have a starvation problem in lots of places, but not overpopulation. if the country of India would just understand what the purpose of cows really are, they would feed themselves plus another part of the world. But they're starving. So that, when it looks like a command that God gave is now obsolete, puts doubt on the whole word of God. But no, it still stands. We have neighbors, and they actually had 14 children. And when she got to 7 or 8, she was at the doctor's, and he said to her, "Just how many are you going to have?" And she quoted this verse. Well, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And he says, "Yeah, but not all by yourself." Another purpose for sex is for pleasure. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be enraptured. Be intoxicated with her love. And notice that says, with your wife, talking about marriage. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, referring to the sex act. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God wants to bless this area of our lives. When I'm talking to young people, I encourage young people, you know, this is one of the greatest areas of life that God has given for mankind. And go for the best. Go for the gold in this area. But if we do that, we have to do it God's way. And God puts boundaries around what he creates and establishes. And if we go outside those boundaries, then we get into trouble. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit." What he establishes, he puts a boundary around. And we can certainly enjoy this area of our lives and have his blessing on it. But so many times, people get involved in immoral activity. What are the causes? Why do people get involved in immoral activity? Well, first one, we already talked about somewhat this morning, exposure to immoral activity. If people are exposed to an immoral activity, many times they will just start practicing it. A pastor who had no problem with pornography or anything like that left his office one day, and there was a piece of garbage over on in his parking lot there, and he went over to pick it up, put it in the garbage, picked it up. It was a pornographic magazine. He made a decision, and he put it in his briefcase and became addicted to pornography. Exposure to immoral activity, immoral things, can be a cause of why people get involved in moral failure. That 3-year-old I talked about this morning was exposed to somebody exposing herself to him and sent him down that track. Also, sexual abuse. Again, this morning I talked about that one fellow in our church. His immoral activity, when he got involved in incest, started way back when he was a 14-year-old, because he was exposed to sexual abuse. One family had 5 or 6 children. They lived in a very small house. there was only two bedrooms. There was one bedroom for mom and dad and another bedroom for all the kids. As the kids grew up, mom and dad were very indiscreet. They had a makeshift wall between the kids and them, and they could sometimes see mom and dad being intimate. Messed up the whole family. They just started doing everything mom and dad were doing as a group of people. All the children, messed them all up. So sexual abuse can be a cause of getting involved in immorality. Many times when we're abused, you go one way or the other. You go that you don't want to go near sexual stuff at all, or the other way is you get involved when you shouldn't. This is such a critical thing right here, the third reason why people get involved in immorality. And it's because they have feelings of rejection or other emotional issues that are just painful. And sex becomes like alcohol or drugs. And it becomes a cover for pain, because when you're involved in sexual things, you're not thinking about and feeling your pain, just like when you drink alcohol or take drugs. And I want to give you an example of that. I had a couple call me from Michigan once, and he had been an elder in a church and a very upstanding family in the church. And one day this guy just took off with another woman and went to Florida. Totally blindsided everybody. There was no warning. It just happened. Totally devastated his wife. And he was gone for a while, and he came back absolutely broken and repentant. And they were trying to sort through this, and that's when they called me. They were in a hotel room working with another pastor when they called, and he told me that his wife had listed 39 things, how he had totally devastated her when she was writing out her issues, getting ready to resolve them. He was so broken over this, what he had done. He was literally on his hands and knees begging her to forgive him. And at one point he said, "If I could, I would die for these things." She said, "That'd take care of one of them." That's how hurt she was. So they come to my office, and he sat over here, and she sat over there. And couldn't even come close. And when we get into his heart to deal with this stuff, the root of all this immoral activity, which wasn't a sudden thing, it's never a sudden thing. It became evident, it looked sudden. No, it wasn't a sudden thing. It never is. But he had such an issue with his father when he was 5 years old, and in one particular instance, when his father actually took him and scared him to death, shaking him violently. And he went into his heart to deal with that, and he shook for 5 minutes dealing with that. But he dealt with it, and Jesus gave him peace with that. And all that rejection, he started using lust as a cover for all that pain. And with people like that, which is a lot of people get involved in immorality, if you don't get what is causing that, which is not even connected with immoral things, you don't solve the moral issue either. So feelings of rejection or other emotional issues can be a cause of moral failure. A defiant attitude. When a young person defies their parents in rebellion, many times they'll get involved immorally. They just set up their own standards, and Satan takes advantage of that. A defiant attitude. Basically just wanting to get even. I had one couple in my office, and she committed adultery just to get even with him, because he had done it. She wanted him to know what that felt like. Doesn't really solve much. Personal gratification. Some people have never felt love, and they gravitate to sexual things, and sexual things just control them. And it becomes a personal gratification thing. Well, there's consequences. There's causes, but there's also consequences of getting involved in moral issues. And first we want to talk about here is Proverbs 30 and 20 says, this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. We justify our actions. People get involved in immorality, we'll just justify. They change their theology. The first time I had John Regeer come up and do a seminar at our church there 10 years ago or 12 years ago, I picked him up in Detroit at the airport. And we had a three-hour drive home, so we had a good chance to talk. And I said, how did your week go this week? And he says, well, it was going good till the last couple hours with this couple. Because when they get into the moral issues to resolve them, this was a pastor, and it was a premarital, actually. He was a pastor. He lost his wife to cancer, and he was going to marry somebody else who had lost their spouse. And so this was a premarital. So we got to the moral issue of part, and this guy was heavily into pornography. He's a pastor. And for the next 2 hours, he just justified why that's okay. I mean, God made us, our bodies and women's bodies are beautiful, and so why shouldn't we enjoy it? On and on and on. You get involved in things, your theology can change, and you justify. The ironic thing was, she had been married to a guy who had a 30-year pornography addiction. And he died, and she's walking back into the same trap. You really want to get premarital counseling anytime it exposes so much. I would just encourage you, if you have children, make sure they go through and resolve their issues before they get involved. They won't want to because they don't think they have to. But folks, the divorce rate in the church today is 50%. 50%, no different than outside. Another consequence is we become deceitful. You can see people, you can watch people who aren't deceitful, they don't lie. They get involved in immoral things, they start lying. They become deceitful. When I was a youth pastor in Strathroy, when I was 25 years old, had young man in our group. He was 19 or so, and he got saved. I mean, he grew up in the church. He was a Christian young guy, and then he got involved with a girl in town and ended up living with her in an apartment downtown. Kind of left the church, and he did, but he didn't, so we had to deal with that. And so one day he came in, and just, I was in my office, he came in and talked to me. He says, Bob, I'd like to borrow your car. Well, I took that opportunity to talk to him about his lifestyle and where he was going and claiming to be a believer and, you know, and living downtown like that. And he says, well, we're not doing anything wrong. You can't judge me. I says, well, are you living with this girl? He says, yeah, I am, but we're not having sex or anything, and you can't judge me. And then he offered this information. And he says, and we sleep together too. But you can't judge me because we're not doing anything. And we don't have any clothes on either. The story gets better or worse. I said, okay. Let me get this straight. You sleep in the same bed. You don't have any clothes on. And you're not having sex. That's right. I says, how does that work? And he said, it's simple. I sleep under the covers. She sleeps on top of the covers. And he expected me to believe that. And he's being honest. I mean, he's trying to He's being serious. People that get involved in immoral activity will become deceptive, deceitful. And I just saw in the last number of years a person in our family get involved immorally who never had a problem with lying and being deceptive. The very opposite. But as soon as that happened, you couldn't believe what they said. It's a consequence. Restitution is not acceptable. If someone steals money from you, that can be fully repaid. If you steal $1,000, you can pay $1,000 back plus interest. It's fully paid. When you steal something morally from somebody, what amount of money pays that back? You can't. You can only forgive. Another consequence is financial loss. Why should you allow strangers to take advantage of you? Why be exploited by those who care nothing for you? A man is reduced to a crust of bread. Financial loss is a common thing to being involved in immoral situations. Well, you can say, well, I know people involved immorally, they got lots of money. All these consequences won't happen, but also God writes last chapters. Doesn't mean they're all going to happen, but it is a common one. He said you can be reduced to a crust of bread. Remember one thing, an old professor when I was in Bible college said very often, I don't know where he got it from, but he said this, the wheels of God grind slowly, but the wheels of God grind sure. We're going to suffer the consequences. The reproach will not be blotted out. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. When I say the name President Clinton, what comes to your mind? Isn't it amazing? When I say Jimmy Swaggart, what comes to your mind? The reproach doesn't go away. We can be forgiven, but the reproach seems to stay. You'll go astray in other areas. It'll just affect other things. One thing leads to another. Conflict in family relationships. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he said, the Lord said, the sword will never depart from your house. No desire to be together. Amnon turned on Tamar when he violated her. Calamity can be another consequence. David's child would not live because of what he had done. That young man that I talked about that wanted to borrow my car. I never did lend him my car, by the way. I couldn't believe a thing he said. In all my involvement in church, I've only seen this happen once, where we had to actually turn a person over. The scripture says, turn them over to Satan when they claim to be believers, but they will not stop their sinning. Somehow God has to take control of that, and he would not repent of that, and he continued in his immoral lifestyle, so we had to do that. And it wasn't a week later, and he was involved in a car accident, and when I got the news, he was paralyzed from his neck down, and shivers go down your spine. This is serious stuff. And I thought, is this what it's going to take? But it didn't. He spent the last days, he's gone now, he died in his early 40s, sitting in a wheelchair, bar hopping. Calamity. Immorality in the family. It you know, generational things come down, and immorality breeds more immorality. God's reputation will be destroyed. And that's the passage there where they gave great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Someone says you can choose your choices. We're never free to choose our consequences, are we? Then there's consequences of premarital sex or defrauding. Now, these aren't necessarily scriptural things, but this is a pattern that you can see happen with couples. If you've been involved with youth, you'll see this happen over and over again if they're involved in immoral things. First of all, they get involved, they're going to have guilt. And it doesn't matter whether they're believers or unbelievers, when they first get involved in immoral things, they're going to have guilt because that's a function of the Spirit that's universal. They'll start blaming each other, and they'll have conflict. As soon as you see a couple really starting to fight a lot, you know, it's a sign that they can be involved immorally. And if they haven't got anything to fight about, they'll make up stuff to fight about. It's just a pattern. They'll reject each other. Not a very good way to go into a marriage, by feeling rejection from each other. They'll have a lack of sympathy. They'll have contempt for one another. They'll break up and get back together. And that pattern keeps going. They'll have a lack of respect for each other. There'll be distrust and dishonesty. Why? Why does it breed distrust and dishonesty? Because instinctively we know we're taking something that's not ours. We're stealing. That's what defrauding is. We're not to defraud one another in this area. If we start taking something that is not ours rightfully to take, we're defrauding, and that's dishonest. And the question in the back of somebody's mind is, if they'll take advantage of me now, will they do it after we're married? Will they take advantage of me by getting involved with somebody else? There'll be loss of communication. Soon as a couple gets involved sexually before they're married, the communication, heart-to-heart communication, will stop. And I've had people in my office, the last heart communication they had was before they were married. Till that stepped in, and that shuts down. So loss of communication. Inability to respond in marriage. That's kind of an amazing thing. A couple can be so involved sexually before a marriage and be so wonderful, they get married, dies. And I've seen it happen. Absolutely die. They lose interest in it. We can choose our choices. We're never free to choose our consequences. Lack of fulfillment. There'll be no emotional intimacy. You know what I encourage young people to do? I talk to young people this way. If here's holding hands, kissing, and here's intercourse. When I was growing up, you know what question we asked was? Probably the same question a lot of you asked. Well, how far do you go before it becomes wrong? So we make up arbitrary rules. If you're going steady, it's here, wherever that is. If you're engaged, you go here. Or we make up all these arbitrary rules, which are never kept anyway. I encourage young people, you know, God made the sex act for marriage. So there's three basic areas. There's an emotional area of our lives. There's a spiritual area and our physical. If we start going into the physical, the other two die. And there's no more progression there. It just stops. So I encourage young people, you know what? It's the wrong question. How far do you go? The whole thing is reserved for marriage. And when I started teaching this 25 years ago, we had people in our church saying, oh, come on, Bob! You didn't do that. We didn't do that. Can we expect our kids to do that? Okay, well, if we were drunkards, would we say they shouldn't be drunkards? What was amazing is the young people looked at this and they made a decision to give up the dating scene as we know it. They got excited about it. So many kids got excited about it. They saw it. And we tried to foster a youth group where it wasn't a couples club and not treating dating very lightly, treating it as, okay, if I'm ready to get married, then start dating. If you're not ready, what are you setting yourself up for? The parents fought it. The kids thought it was great. And I married kids, and they had their first kiss at the altar. I'm not saying there's anything so sanctimonious about that. But you know what? A while ago I had a couple come, and they just thanked me for having the courage to teach that, because that's what they did. This gal grew up in our group, and she met a guy from a total different area, and he never heard anything like this, but she shared it with him. She says, you know what? That sounds so good. And so when they got together, as they were dating, and as they were engaged, they knew they weren't going anywhere. So they never put themselves in positions where they would be tempted. Doesn't say temptation's going to go away, but they were so thankful they just waited for the whole thing for marriage. Characteristics of a person who is morally impure. Well, a person who is morally impure isn't going to have convictions. I saw a family recently and raised their kids to fear God. They one of the families I probably think of all the families I know memorized more scripture as a family together, just committed to the Word of God, committed to the church, and the Word of God, that's what their life revolved around. Well, unresolved stuff never got looked after, and she got involved with another guy. And you know what she says now? There is no right and wrong. This girl's heart is filled with the Word of God, and she says, there's no right or wrong anymore. Don't have convictions. They won't keep promises. Who's faithless to the husband she married years ago, never gave a second thought to her promises before God. Lacks wisdom and understanding. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. It seems that rebellion and a stubborn heart go along with this. She likes to be away from home and uses flattering statements. When my daughter was 17, that's a few moons ago, had a guy speaking at our church at the youth group that night, and I was standing there, this speaker, and my daughter was, and the meeting was over, and we were the last ones to leave. And this fella, this young fella, married, he turned to my daughter, and he flattered her. He said something to her that flattered her. Nothing genuinely praising about it. It was a flattering statement about her looks. And it disturbed me. We got home and I took my daughter aside and I says, did you realize what happened there tonight? I says, he flattered you. And that wasn't a healthy thing. And she had to admit, yeah, it was felt kind of good, but she also realized it wasn't very good. I wish I would have known then what I know now. That was a trigger. That should have been a trigger. There's a problem there. And it wasn't long after that, he left his wife, using flattering statements. This is such a critical area. How do I get free and walk in moral freedom. There's not many morally free people. But you know what? Going back to how we started here, God promises a victory. He promised the Israelites victory with those giants in the land. And this is a giant. But we can conquer it. How do I get free and walk in moral freedom? Well, people get damaged two ways in the moral area. Either by somebody doing something to us, sexual abuse, or getting involved in immoral activity by our own free will. So those are the two areas we can get messed up morally. Secondly, I have a couple or a single person that's coming in to take a moral inventory. Where have I been? And I give them this list to check off and just be honest about it. Deal with your whole life. You know, you give ground a little bit to the enemy at a time. You give a little bit of ground. You take it back a little bit at a time. And I want them to just be really honest. Not details. I don't want no details, but be honest. Where have I been immoral? And you go to the average counselor, and they will say, if you're dealing with a premarital, you don't have them give their moral history. I mean, that would be disaster. I wouldn't marry a couple that won't do that. They'll never connect. There'll always be the guilt in the back of their mind. Always. In fact, I had a missionary couple come in once, and she had grown up in a very unbelieving, immoral environment, and she got involved in a lot of immorality. He was the opposite. And we got to this point. They were struggling in their marriage, and so we got to this point. And he says, you know what? I don't want to know. He knew she had an immoral lifestyle before, and he accepted that and forgave her, and that wasn't an issue. But he didn't want to know anything more than that. And he said, do I have to know that? I accept her the way she is. And I says, well, you don't have to, but you'll never come here. And I'll give you a couple reasons, I said. You're going to struggle in your marriage. Any marriage struggles. And sometimes when you're struggling, the enemy's going to put a thought in your mind, and it's going to be something like this. Yeah, how many was it anyway? But I said further to that, she's probably sitting here thinking, if he really knew, would he accept me? Because he didn't really know. And she said, that's exactly what I've been trying to tell him, but he won't listen. And he says, okay, all right. Let's go through it. So we did. You know what? He still accepted her. He still loved her. But there's nothing in the back of their minds anymore holding them back, and totally accepted each other, and it was not an issue, and they were able to come here. So we want to be honest about it. Then I take them through this prayer, through each issue. And again, you can do this thing rotely, or you can do it from your heart. If you do it from your head, nothing happens. If you do it from your heart, then the bondages get broken. Lord, I acknowledge and renounce my sinful involvement in whatever. I ask you to break that stronghold in my life. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take back the ground I gave to the enemy through my involvement, and I yield that ground to your control. We have to take back the ground. You know, this thing of with the enemy and so on, we're in warfare. What happens in warfare? It's about who owns the property. If it's a war going on, somebody's fighting over property. And the enemy wants to get ground. He wants to get property in our hearts. And so we want to take it back. And I ask, when they get through praying through all that stuff, I have them ask the Lord Jesus to call any enemy attachments to his throne. I'm going to explain what an enemy attachment is in the next session and judge them where he wants them judged. Break any soul tie. Whenever you have sexual involvement with another person, you get mixed up, you get a soul tie there. When you have sex with somebody, you're joined. That needs to be broken. Then I want to help them stay free. We need to understand where temptation comes from. It comes from three different sources. There's the world. You're walking down the street. People come at you half-dressed. You see pictures all over the place. That's the world crowding in on you. It's one thing to get free. It's another thing to stay free. And so if a person is struggling in the moral area with temptation, if it's coming from the world, something on a 3x5 card that you can just start praying right away as soon as that temptation comes, will break that temptation. It'll just break it. You have to activate it. You can be free to choose that. It'll break it every time. Then there's the devil. He can tempt us. You can be sitting in church and an evil thought just floats through your mind. The devil can plant thoughts in your mind. He can't read your mind. He's not that smart. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He can't read your mind. But he can put thoughts there and then turn around and accuse you with it. How would you like it if I stuck $100 in your pocket and you didn't know about it and then I turn around and accuse you of stealing? That's what he does. If it's coming from the devil, breaking a temptation like that will break it. Same. And then there's the flesh. And that's coming from within. In reality, we don't need the devil and we don't need the world to sin. We can do quite well on our own. The monks proved that when they separated it and went alone. Hey, became the most corrupt places in the world. If it's coming from the flesh, we're saying, I don't want this, but I kind of do. And when you pray a prayer like that and it's not breaking, it's coming from the flesh. Well, what's the answer for that? Well, Romans 6, 7, and 8 talks about giving our bodies, our soul, our spirit to the Spirit of God and allowing him to control. Galatians says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So a person can stay free. But we've almost got a defeated attitude in the church today, especially with guys. Well, that's the way guys are. You know, that's not the way it is. Maybe that's the way most guys are. But we don't have to be there. We can stay free morally. But we have to get free first. So that's how I help people deal with that. And then once you get free, you know, you do whatever you have to do to stay free. You need to, if you're married, you need to set up boundaries. When we started counseling, one of the number one ways how pastors and spiritual leaders get caught up in immorality is through counseling. A guy helping a gal alone. So my wife and I decided we would never do that. I counsel gals, but they bring another gal with them, so that's fine. But I never counsel a gal alone. And so you do whatever you need to do to protect yourselves. Our youth pastor got involved in pornography when he was quite young, and to stay free, he knows he cannot be on a computer alone. That doesn't mean he's weak or that he's not free. No, that means he's smart. He's taking whatever steps he has to take to stay free. And for him, he can't do that. So that's what you have to set up. So he is alone, never with a computer. He puts his computer in the kitchen, and he's only on it when people are around. Well, that's just smart. You do whatever it takes to stay free. We're a quarter to two. We're to be done at 2:30, right? Okay, Carl's going to come and lead us in a song, and then we're going to, well, he'll explain that. We're going to take a short break, and we'll get right back in the last session. And it's going to be about the enemy and a lot of ignorance about how he operates, and we want to get into that and wrap it up with that.
Talking about moral freedom.